This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Well, good morning. That was a great song. That actually helped me, and I appreciate that. As you know, on May 22nd of this year, 11:30 in the morning, I got the phone call you don't want to get. You know, the one that says your 21-year-old son is dead. And I've cried enough this morning, so I'm praying that God will help me get through this. But it's difficult to describe what that's like. You can't breathe. It's only been 4 months. My wife and daughter are here, and it's been very, very, very tough. It's like a perpetual kick in the stomach and a sadness that never goes away. But I would like to show you a few pictures of him, if you don't mind. Yeah, we got one. That's my son. That's my boy, Toby. And you go to the next one, if you don't mind. That's him a couple of summers ago. We have a family trucking business. My grandfather started. He worked till he was 87 when he died. And then my father's 85, and he's here, and he comes to work every day. And Toby was working in the summers in the shop and a rising senior at Carolina in the business school and was going to start work a year from now to work in the business. So next picture, please. That's his girlfriend, Georgia. They've dated 4 years. Beautiful relationship. I mean, it was just really a special thing. Her father's here today, and her family loved my son, and we loved his girlfriend, and the families love each other. It was just, to use the old phrase, it's a match made in heaven. Next picture, please. And then that's just a picture of me and him recently at the beach. And one more there, and you leave them there. But what I want to talk about today is I know that you got hurt in your life right now. And if you don't, you probably will soon. And it may not be, you may not have lost a child, but the hurt is just as real and can hurt just as bad. And maybe you've got a health issue going on. Maybe you've got some divorce in your family. Maybe you've got some addiction in your family. Maybe you've got financial problems that are just overwhelming to you. Maybe you've got some relationship problems that just seem terrible. But I do know this, life can be hard and life can be painful. I want to share 5 thoughts that from Scripture that have helped me as we've gone through this grieving process. We're still rookies, but there's 5 things from Scripture that I want to share. Maybe something will help you as you go through a trial in the future. That's my hope. So I'm going to go through 5 points, and a couple of them I'll be brief on, and a couple of them I'll elaborate more on. But the point number 1 is the first part of this verse on the screen. In this world, you will have trouble. Jesus told us that. This is John 16:33. It has helped me in grieving the loss of my son to know that trouble in this world should be expected. And the question is why? Why is there going to be so much trouble and pain in this world? And the reason is because we live in a broken world. We live in a broken world. And it wasn't originally designed that way. The Garden of Eden, there was to be no illness, no death. There was even a tree of life, the tree of eternal life. And what we know is that Adam and Eve's sin changed all that. And they got banished from the garden. And there was actually angels put up to keep them from getting to the tree of life. And as a result of that, everything's changed. And we now live in a broken world. Illness, conflict, war, death, all of that's a result of us living in a broken world. We've read a lot of grief material in the last 4 months. And I'm reading a guy, Dr. Norman Wright, who writes about grief. And he said this, and his comments kind of hit me home. Listen to this. He said, some people think that going through the losses or crises of life are the exceptional times. I see it differently. I see the times of calm as the exceptions. Life really is going through one loss after another, one crisis after another. Point number 1, in this world, you will have trouble. We live in a broken world. Point number 2, it's the second part of this verse. But Jesus says, but take heart, I've overcome the world. The first part is downright discouraging. You can even say depressing. We're going to have trouble. It's coming. If you're not in the middle of a crisis right now, hold on. Okay? Maybe you or somebody extended. But in Christ, we're going to have no trouble in the next world. It's hard for us to imagine because this is the world, only world we know. But there'll be no pain, There'll be no illness. There'll be no tears. And there'll be no death. Yes, we live in a broken world because of our sin. Adam and Eve, and we've kept the family tradition going. But God didn't just leave us there. He saw where He knew what we were going to do. He saw what we did. We messed it up. And so He provided a way out at His expense. And we all know the cross. And so we will have no problems in the next world. So in this world, we will have trouble. In the next world, we will not. I find comfort in that. So that's point two. But that leads right into my point three. Here's point three. Life is short and eternity is long. I need to be reminded of that truth. I need to be trying to... Life is short. The Bible talks about life in a lot of ways. It says life is like a mist, a fast runner, a breath, and a wisp of smoke. Compared to eternity, life is extremely brief. I know we all get that. Moses recognized this. He wrote Psalm 90. And in that Psalm 90, listen to how he described life. He said, life is like the new grass of the morning. For in the morning it springs up new. By evening it is dry and withered. That's life. Grass in the morning, by the end of the day, is dry and withered. Life is short. And that's why Moses, six verses later, said this. And this is important. He said, teach us, just talking to God, he says, teach us to number our days so we recognize and recognize how few they are, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I think it's profound that Moses connects wisdom with recognizing the brevity of life and the eternal significance of each new day. Our entire eternity is going to be affected, and we all know this, but we need to be reminded. Our entire eternity is going to be affected by what we believe and do in this short thing called a life. Like the grass in the morning, it withers by the end of the day. It helps me, when I think about that, it helps me to have the right perspective on life. So when things are going good, and life is great, I need to be reminded of this because I will tend to live life as if it's long. But what about when we're in our storms? What about when your child dies? What about when you go to the doctor and you get a cancer diagnosis? Okay? Remembering that life is short and eternity long has helped me as I grieve my son. Because even though I know better, I've kind of hinted at this, I can sometimes think and act as if this world is all there is. I can do that. I can be worldly. I can live as if this world is all there is. And let me tell you something. When I do that, the tragedy of my son losing is incredibly painful. Because all I can think about is I'll never work with him. I'll never play with his children. And I'll never grow old with him. And there's no hope in this tragedy if all there is this world. It can be depressing and it can be dark. And it can make you want to just lay in bed and just want to pull the covers up. But then I can remind myself that life is short and eternity is long. And I think about the fact that he's in heaven. And that's a neat story about how he came to Christ not long before his death. But he wouldn't want to come back if he could. And then I think about the fact that, you know, it's really not going to be that long before I'm there. It really isn't. Life is short. And when I see him, there's going to be no pain, no tears, no torn ACL, which he had, no celiac disease, which he had, none of that. It's going to be perfect. God somehow gave me some verses that I camped out on right after his death. And I read them over and over and over. And it's Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And he says, this is the verses. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And we talk about how God won't leave us alone in that song, and God helps us through our troubles. And there's a lot of different ways He does that. But part of the way He helps us is through His Word and through His advice. And what I get from this is, He's saying, don't sit there and focus on the fact that you're not going to work with Toby the next 5, 10, 15, 30 years. That's really not going to matter in the end of the scheme of things. One day, I'm going to look back and say, it doesn't matter whether I work 5, 10. Don't focus on that. Don't focus on just the world. Focus on eternal things. Have an eternal perspective. So one of the things I found helpful when you're going through a storm, remember life is short and eternity is long. In this life, we need to expect trouble, but it's short. In the next world, there will be no trouble if we're in Christ, and it is long. Okay, the fourth thing I want to share with you that has helped me get through the loss of my son, or getting through the loss of my son, is for me to remind that we're not in control. I like to be in control. I want to think I'm in control. It's hard for me to accept that at times. But troubles in this life remind me quickly that I'm not in control. See, I had it all planned out. I was going to work. I worked side by side with my dad. He's 85, comes to work every day. That's how it was going to be for me. And working with my nephew and other family members, my daughter, but particularly we're here to talk about my son. I was going to work with my son. I was going to play with my grandchildren from the wife I'd already counted as my daughter-in-law. And we're close to her. She's such a great girl. And she goes to the University of Georgia. Her name is Georgia. Go figure that. Her mama went to Georgia. And that's why her name was Georgia. But she came home for that weekend, the University of Georgia, South Carolina football game. We spent the whole night, Friday night together, our families. Went to the game Saturday together, the families. Sunday, she came by to see us before she went back to Athens. And so we're waving goodbye. And she's leaving. We're on the porch. And my wife goes, "There goes our daughter-in-law." You know, and had it all planned out. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." Here's the point on this. Here's the main point I'm trying to make on point number four. We need to be reminded before the crisis that we're not in control. But we can control something. And here's my point. What we can control is how we respond to the troubles that come in this world. That's what we can control. And how we respond tells the world what we believe and trust in. See, it's easy to have faith and trust when things are good. When life is good, it's easy. The strongest testimony we will ever have is how we respond in a crisis. Think about that. The strongest testimony you'll ever have. And I've learned that from watching my wife. She has debilitating migraines. For over 5 years, she's had a headache 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Okay? I've seen her go weeks at a time and never get below a 7 migraine on a 1 to 10 scale. I've seen her where she can't go outside the house, much less, usually not even outside the bedroom. When the lights are off, we have to get IV fluids, throwing up, nausea. And I'll tell you, when you have that, life doesn't appear short. Every day seems like a year, I would think. I haven't been through it. But that pain, that constant pain. And this has been going on for 5 years, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, sometimes it gets down a little better to maybe even a 3 or 4. And those are the really, really good days. And we count those as blessings. But I've watched how she's handled that. And people that know her have watched how she's handled it. And it's amazing how she's kept her good attitude. She's never gotten angry with God. Never lost her faith, never gotten bitter, always trying to put one step ahead, always trying to be the wife, take my son to the grocery store when she could hardly drive, buy him food, and then you put on top of that losing your 21-year-old son. And it's been incredible to watch. You know, I get to go to work. I get in meetings, and I get diverted, and I can quit thinking about it for periods of time. She goes to her headaches. How do you respond in time of crisis? What a tremendous testimony. There's a chapter in Psalms 55 where David is talking to God, and he's gone through a tough time. And the last verse is this: "But as for me, I trust in you." And that is such a sweet verse. He's gone through this. He says, "But as for me," and that's what we do, and that's what she's doing. So how are we going to respond when trouble hits? I'm not asking you if you're going to trust God to take the headaches away or the cancer away, or you fill in the blank. I'm asking you, are you going to trust God when the headaches don't go away? Are you going to trust? I'm not asking if you're going to trust God to keep your children safe. But are you going to trust God after you've buried them? And again, you fill in your blank. After the divorce. After. There's a story in the Bible that kind of makes me think of this. It's a very familiar story. It's when the disciples are in the boat. And it's night. And it's windy. And Jesus is coming out, walking on the water, and they're scared. Is he a ghost? And Peter comes out and walks on the water. And then you know what happens. The scripture says, and Peter saw the wind and became afraid and began to sink. And that's, it just makes me think about the whole thing about, do we focus on, when we focus on the storm, when our focus is, I'm never going to be able to work with them, I'm never going to play with his children, when if, or the cancer, the conflict with my mother or whatever, make fill in the blank. When we focus on the storm, we begin to sink. And what does Peter respond? And I think there's a lesson here. How does Peter respond to that? Lord, save me. This is his response. Lord, save me. Look back to the Lord. And there's a verse that that we claim, and we've got it on our mirror in the bathroom. In Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And that's us, brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. So Lord, save us. Lord, save us. I think do like Peter. And then when Jesus did save him, they got in the boat, and what did Jesus say? Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And what's the opposite of doubt? Trust. But as for me, I trust in you. This life's going to bring us trouble, and we can't control it. But what we can control is how we respond to the storms in our life. Do we depend on him, and do we trust him? And will we try to honor him? And that leads me to my last point. When crises do come, we must be prepared to go into 828 mode. Okay? Now, of course, I'm talking about Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. So this is a conditional promise that God gives us all, that he will work for the good in all things, in your cancer diagnosis, in your failing marriage, in the death of our son. But it's conditional. There's two conditions. You got to love God, and you got to be called according to his purpose. So here's the question. I know you're called according to his purpose to restore fellowship with all people groups through Jesus Christ and receive glory. I know you're here at CIU, but here's the question. When you get in the middle of a crisis, are you going to be called according to that purpose? Because oftentimes, you have to jump in it immediately or you miss the window of opportunity. For example, how would you respond if a doctor told you today that you have bone marrow cancer, a deadly cancer with a life expectancy of no more than 3 years? How would you respond? How would it affect your faith, your attitude? Well, I want to tell you how a friend of mine responded. His name is Reed Whitener. He has three teenagers and a wife. And he called them together that night and he told them about his cancer diagnosis. And then he said this, which I'll never forget. He said, watch me because I'm fixing to teach you something. Watch me. Family, I want you to watch me because I'm fixing to teach you something. He was determined. He was not going to let the prospect of death affect his attitude, his faith, or anything he stood for. He wanted his family to watch how he handled his illness to be a living testimony to his trust in God. What a powerful witness and statement he made to his family and to a lot of people who have heard the story. Watch me because I'm fixing to teach you something. The greatest testimony you will ever have is how you respond in a crisis. I believe that. Apostle Paul is another great example. When he wrote Philippians, he was in his fourth year of Roman custody, awaiting Emperor Nero's final decision in his case. Now think about it. God picked him out and said, Paul, you're my man. You're going to go to the Gentiles. You're going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. How frustrating would it be to be in your... They didn't live long those days. How frustrating would it be to be in your fourth year of imprisonment, going, God, you left me here. How did he respond? He responded with joy. I'm going to read verses 12 and 14, chapter 1. He goes, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. And as you know, he was literally chained to a guard 24 hours a day with 6-hour shifts. So he had 4 potential converts every day. Can you imagine being chained to Paul? It'd be pretty incredible if he converted you. It'd be pretty miserable if he didn't, I would imagine. Paul wrote 4 letters in the New Testament while in this 4-year period. He jumped into 828 mode. And look what God did through him. Well, losing our son has been the worst thing that's ever happened in our family. But Bill Jones and Adrian Dupre, y'all know Adrian, and my pastor Dick Lincoln, along with our family, jumped into 828 mode, and we've been amazed at what God has done. Start with the funeral. Y'all know that Bill Jones is a good speaker, right? You know that Adrian Dupre is a great speaker. I didn't mean to say that, Bill. I said Bill's good and Adrian's great. Did I say that? I did not mean, that was not an intentional joke. That was not an intentional joke. That just came out. My pastor, Dick Lincoln, is a great speaker too. Not like Bill, great. If you had a funeral in your family, you would be blessed to have either one of those 3 men be part of it and say something. We had all 3. And they were very, it was a large funeral, had a lot of young people. I mean, a lot of young people. And they knew it. And so they on their own, Bill, Adrian, and Dick, set up this handing off of intentionally sharing the gospel that was amazing. I've had a number of people, this may sound funny, or not funny, but weird, but they said that was the best funeral I've ever been to. And God got honored and the gospel was shared, and it was just powerful how those 3 men did that. Adrian had an invitation and over 100 people raised their hands. And as a public profession of Christ. But it didn't just stop there. We got through, and there was so much interest and conversation from some of the young people too. People were interested and willing to talk about God and eternal life and heaven and hell that a week ago would never, ever wanted to talk about that or would have talked about it. And so there was so much response from the young people that we decided we need to have a follow-up meeting and let Adrian speak to them. But the problem is we're in June, and school is out. Carolina's dismissed. And so do we wait till the fall and get a big crowd, hopefully, or do we do it now and get a smaller crowd? And we talked over with my son's best friend, and he said, let's do it now, while the iron's hot, so to speak. And he said, I think I can get 25 people there. And so we're going to have it at my house, and Adrian's going to come over. And it wasn't long before we realized that wasn't going to be a big enough venue. And so we went to the KA fraternity house, and it could seat 100 people. And before long, we realized that wasn't going to be a big enough venue. So we went to Thompson Hall at East Minster Presbyterian Church that would seat 200. We didn't know how many people were going to come. I mean, this is word of mouth, you know, short notice, week notice. 170 people came. It was the perfect venue. It wasn't too big. It wasn't too little. And I want to tell you a little bit of some things that God did there. One thing, when you have a death, people will give you things. You know, food, plants, flowers, cards. Well, a guy gave me an interesting gift. 3 days before this event on a Thursday night, several boxes showed up in my office. And it was, and this friend of mine's real involved in the Gideon ministry. And I had 200 Gideon Bibles that he gave to me. Little Gideon Bibles. And I was like, well, this is different, you know, and this is good, but what am I going to do with 200 Gideon Bibles? Well, it didn't take me long to figure it out that maybe this was for the event 3 days later. So we took them and we wrote 3 things in them. We wrote 5/22/14, the date of his death, 6/12/14, the date of the event, and then Romans 8:28. And so we got the folks together. We had a big buffet from a little Welcome to Moe's kind of thing. You got to feed the young people, right? And so the next slide, if you will, I just got up real quickly for a second and just thanked people for coming. And I explained the Bibles that were in their chair. And I shared with them that what Romans 8:28 meant, and that God promises He'll work good in all things, including Toby's death, if we love Him or called according to His purpose. And I explained to him that Adrian was getting ready to preach the four chairs message. Many of you have heard that. And chair one, I won't get into the message, but chair one is about growing in your love for God. And so I said to him, I said, you know, he's going to talk to you about getting to chair one, which is growing in your love for God. And if any of you go from chair two, three, or four to chair one, then God has fulfilled this promise in your life today. And that's basically set down. One of Toby's friends who had accepted Christ in the funeral, he gave his testimony and talked about how he realized he was going through the motions. And then Adrian gave his four chairs message. Y'all recognize that message? He was anointed that night, and the response was overwhelming. If we go through the next picture, this is at the end of the message. You can see the people who didn't respond. That's up close, and then the next one be good. That's just to the left. You can see the people, and then to the right, and then back to the middle. And again, a lot of those were going from chair two to chair one, which means they're a Christian, but they've been not growing and no fruit. But a good many of those were chair three and chair four, which were first time commitments to chair one. And so it's been really neat to watch how God worked at that. But he hadn't stopped there. You can go to the next slide. Just leave it there. Thank you. In the weeks after that, I had the opportunity to meet with several young people at lunch and share the gospel. Bill Jones met with an adult and several young people, shared the gospel, people coming to Christ. Bill Jones and I together met with some young people. Adrian met with someone after the funeral at lunch and shared, and just people were coming to Christ. My daughter came to Christ. Through that, realized she was an intellectual believer and not a heart believer. My nephew's girlfriend, a niece on my wife's side. There's been a lot of neat stories of what's happened. During that meeting, Adrian offered to, there were a lot of KAs there. That was the fraternity my son was in, but there were a lot of other people there too. But he said, listen, in the fall, if you want me to do a Bible study in the KA house, I'm in. Well, 2 weeks ago, that started. And I had the pleasure of being there along with my son's girlfriend's father. There was about 40 kids there the first night, I guess. So last week and this week, Adrian's in the fraternities at the University of South Carolina holding a Bible study. They're talking about whether they're going to open it up to all students, male and female. Well, we have no idea where it's going to go, but it'll be interesting to see. A real blessing in my life has been... there's some of my daughter's friends, and she's a 24-year-old, 24. We started a very small, intimate, closed Bible study in my house with six young people and me and my wife. And we're just going through Scripture. We meet on Wednesdays from 7 to 8, and I've been in a number of Bible studies, but for me personally, it's the most fun, and several of them are here. So it's neat to see. And we got these six young people who are excited about getting in the Bible, and all of that, none of that would happen without my son dying. Now, I wouldn't trade that, but I can't get Toby back right now. Eternity, yes, but here, no. But we can jump in 8:28 mode and watch God receive glory. Okay, let me just kind of summarize my 5 points. In this world, you're going to have trouble. Don't let it surprise you. It's coming. We live in a broken world. Point number two, there's great news. Through Christ, He's overcome the world. He didn't just leave us here. At His own expense, He overcame the world. Point three, life is short, eternity's long. I need to hear that message when things are good, because I'll live life as if it's long if I don't. I'll live life as if this is all there is and not think about eternal things. But when things are bad, I need to be reminded of this. Life is short. Eternity is long. We must keep an eternal perspective. Number four, we're not in control, but folks, we can control how we respond to the crises that are going to come. The greatest testimony we'll ever give is how we respond in a crisis. Who do we trust? And then when the crisis do come, are you going to be prepared to jump into 828 mode? If you wait a few months, you may miss it. You may miss the receptiveness of people to be interested in godly things. I wish that you and I could dodge all the unpleasantness of life that comes from living in a broken planet. But none of us get a pass on suffering. Some will suffer more than others. Some will have more calamity than others. But we're all going to go through problems. The good news is that the audience here, you and I, have the living God as our resource and our strength and our rock in times of trouble. And I'm just going to close by reading some verses in Matthew chapter 7 to encourage us. But as I read these verses, note how the repetitive theme that we're all going to have trouble. It's all coming. Here it is. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. If you'll bow with me in prayer, we'll close and be dismissed. Lord, thank you for getting me through this, first of all. Thank you for my son and the 21 years of memories that we have. Thank you for being our rock. Thank you for the promises you give us, that you'll save those crushed in spirit, that you'll never forsake us, that you're our strength and refuge. And thank you for providing a way to overcome this world. In Christ's name, amen.
This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.